Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 4. Now we've just seen where Paul, in the third chapter, he has argued the case for justification by faith, by an obedient faith, apart from works of law. The Gentiles had a law, albeit not written down like the Jews had. The Gentiles had a law, but they had sinned. The Jews had a written law, but they didn't keep it perfectly. They had sinned, so all had sinned. And what the law did was it didn't provide for any justification once you had sinned. It only revealed sin. It only condemned. And so Paul presented this argument that justification by an obedient faith is independent of or apart from works of law, or apart from law. And now, what we're going to see in the fourth chapter is that Paul, by using a couple of examples, Paul's going to prove the case for justification by an obedient faith apart from works of law. And that's what Paul, let's remember, that's what Paul is talking about in the fourth chapter here, is works of law. Now, see, Richard's not sitting to the left of me here to verify what I'm going to say, but I think as we study the fourth chapter, and I think I'm going to have to lean on the table here for a while during class this morning because I'm not sure that my left knee is still 100% yet. We're going to look at a word that Paul uses, and also what's going to be useful in studying the fourth chapter is to do a little bit of review about Abraham. Because Paul does use Abraham as an example. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, uses, as I have on the screen up here, this Greek word, and I see I forgot to include Strong's number on my chart here, but I think it's Strong's 3509, logosomai. It's used 11 times in the fourth chapter, so in some 25 verses, if I counted correctly, I think it's used 11 times. And it means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to take into account, to make an account of, metaphorically, to pass or to attribute to one's account, to count up or weigh the reasons, to deliberate. kind of like an old English usage, you know, like, I reckon I'll go to the store. You know, I think or I believe I'll go to the store to deliberate, to infer. The New American Standard, instead of using the word reckon, I think you'll find the word reckon used in the American Standard Version. The New American Standard uses the word credited. No? What? Does it say credited? Verse
3. Well, we have the old.
Okay. Okay. No, actually, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not the
updated. Yeah, and I was, and actually, when I was doing this study, I was using the updated one. Yeah. Okay. What word does it use, Chris? It uses reckon? Okay. So, okay. That's interesting. And the English Standard Version uses the word count or counted. But basically, whatever version you're using, it carries with it the idea, whether you're using the word reckon or counted or credited, carries with it the idea that you're putting something down to a person's account. So that's how this word is used. Again, some 11 times in 25 verses. So, as an orientation to the chapter, I thought that was useful to look at the meaning of this word that's used so many times throughout the chapter. Bruce? Okay, it means to impute. Now, Paul uses Abraham as an example in the fourth chapter. And when we go over the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis and try and pull out what is important to the study of the fourth chapter, I believe that Genesis chapter 12, where we have what? Three promises. And Genesis chapter 15, where God is telling Abraham that, telling him, can you number the stars? Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And in the 16th chapter of Genesis, we have recorded Hagar giving birth to Ishmael. And in the 17th chapter of Genesis, we have Abraham receiving, and every male member of his household receiving circumcision in the 17th chapter of Genesis. And in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we have the story where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed. So let's see how these events, these stories here in these chapters, become important in Paul's example of Abraham in the fourth chapter. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, again we have the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise. All three promises contained in this chapter. And as we're going to see in the fourth chapter of Romans, an important fact to note in the 12th chapter of Genesis is that in this chapter, Abraham is 75 years old. And keep that in the backs of your minds. Now in Genesis 15, in the third verse, we see where Abram said to God, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." But in the fourth verse, God responds to Abram and says, "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And if everyone would look at the third verse of Romans 4, we'll see that the sixth verse of Genesis 15 is quoted. "And he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned." And there's the first of the 11 times we see that Greek word used in the 11th chapter here. "And he reckoned," meaning God reckoned it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. So Abram believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Okay, so the statement's made that sometime after Abram is 75 years old, that his faith is reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, in the 16th chapter of Genesis, in verse 15, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, and whom Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." So in the 16th chapter of Genesis, we see that when Ishmael is born, Abram is 86 years old. But we also see that somewhere between the age of 75 and 86, Abram is counted as righteous. righteousness is imputed to him through his faith. No questions so far? Okay. Okay, Rebecca.
How old were people living in the time of Abraham? Comparatively speaking, is Abraham technically
an old man by this time? Let's see now. His wife, Sarah, lived to be about what? 129? 127? Okay. Abraham was 175 when he died. Yeah, he was. He still had another 100 years to go. He had a lot of miles to go after he was given the three promises.
He had the majority of his life ahead of him.
That's true. Mathematically, he had the majority of his life ahead of him.
So we could roughly equate that to him being in his mid-30s when he got the promises.
Well, I suppose you could. Okay. But I'm using these ages, these various ages of Abram, whose name, as we know, was changed to Abraham. I'm using these to lay some groundwork about what I believe the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 4. In other words, about why use Abraham as an example. Okay. Now, so Abraham, we see Abraham was justified. We see that specifically in Scripture. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, which occurred between the ages of 75 and 86, sometime during that range of ages of Abraham. Now, in Genesis 17, that contains the narrative about when Abraham and every male in his household received circumcision. Okay? And in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." And in verse 10, "This is my covenant." And then the balance of the verse says, "Every male among you shall be circumcised." And then when you read later on in that chapter, towards the end of the chapter, you read that Abraham and every male in his household received circumcision, as the Scripture says, I believe, that self-same day. David?
Well, just thinking about, go back to the word faith, with Abraham, and as related to Romans, bringing it up to the New Testament time, before circumcision came, Abraham had faith before there was circumcision. So, as related to when faith came, Abraham had it before the law of Moses and before circumcision.
Yeah, hold on to that thought. Ken?
I find it interesting the way Paul is coming about this. It's obvious that the Jews were not is the case, is the way he's doing it. I just find it interesting that he could have just came out and said, hey, people, it's obvious. The law of Moses wasn't even in effect, so how could he be justified according to the law?
Well, Paul's presenting some very, very strong arguments that are a real blow to the Jews. Because let's notice that in Genesis 17, as I have up on the screen, that when Abraham received the right, we can call it that, the right of circumcision, that he was 99 years old. And as I mentioned in verse 26 of Genesis 17, you know, this was done on the selfsame day. So Abraham was 99 when he received circumcision. He's 75 when he obeys God and leaves Ur of the Chaldees. After that, Scripture records that righteousness was reckoned to him. And then we next see him at 86 with Hagar giving birth to Ishmael. And then at the age of 99, he receives circumcision. And then, Genesis 22, now, however much later this is, I don't know, maybe if we could guess, maybe 25 years or so later, Isaac is a young man, and in Genesis 22, verses 9 and 10, let's notice that they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So sometime later, Abraham obeys God and takes Isaac to be sacrificed. Now, also, having reviewed now just some of the events about Abraham's life that I believe Paul is making special reference to in the fourth chapter of Romans, Paul, in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans chapter 4, brings up a quote from David, a quote from the 32nd Psalms. And as I'll mention later, this psalm written by David was probably written in response to his sin. Of course, there was also having Uriah killed, but written in response to his sin with Bathsheba. And we have the scene in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where the same between Nathan and David, where in verse 7, after Nathan had told a story, an illustration to David, that Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Because David said, who is this man in the story that Nathan had told is worthy to die? And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And in the 9th verse, it said to David, "Whereof hast thou despised the word of Jehovah to do that which is evil in his sight? Thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." And in the 13th verse, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah." And then Nathan tells David that God has put away your sin. So, you know, when we think about it, you know, David, talking about what you mentioned a few minutes ago, you know, if you're going to argue a case, for instance, to say Judaizing teachers about who want to tell Gentiles or teach Gentiles that they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and you want to prove a case against that, that justification is by an obedient faith apart from works of law. What two better examples could you find or use throughout the history of the Jews? Or you might say, to use that, if I can use this phrase, like in the Jewish Hall of Fame, what two better examples could you find or use than Abraham and David? Gary?
Yeah, that's a really good point. I think the Holy Spirit is, through Paul, I mean, just makes the perfect analogy with Abraham, because if you look at the context of his audience, he's trying to justify themselves and force everybody else to be justified by the law of Moses. But yet, Abraham was prior to that, but they also considered him the father of their nation, so they were almost forced to say either he couldn't have been righteous or it's outside of the law of Moses. And I think if that point can be made, that obedient faith, then the Holy Spirit through Paul just focuses on the new law then, that obedient faith.
That's right.
A paradox of what they have to agree to.
That is kind of a paradox. Now remember, let's not lose where we're at here in class. I pointed out what the definition is of the word reckon, just so we, because it's used 11 times throughout the chapter. And we've reviewed these events in the life of Abraham that seem to be relevant to the 4th chapter. And why bring up David? Well, also let's remember, as Gary is saying here too, that David was a man after God's own heart, and he had his sin put away by God. Okay? David is a man who could write about that. He experienced it. He's a man who had his sin put away by God. Now, let's outline the 4th chapter of Romans briefly. So in these 25 verses, he's proving the case for justification by faith, by an obedient faith. We have the example of Abraham in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 8, we have the witness, or we have the testimony of David. And in verses 9 through 12, Paul talks about justification by an obedient faith as being apart from or independent of circumcision. And in verses 13 through 25, he's proving justification by faith independent of works of law or perfect law keeping. Now, why Abraham as an example? Is if we look at Romans 4:13, we see that Abraham was justified by an obedient faith apart from law. And as a couple of you have alluded to in class earlier, the point is, Abraham, in particular, Abraham, and what a blow of an argument to the Jews. Abraham is an example because he was justified prior to receiving circumcision. And as a matter of fact, as we'll see later on in the study of the fourth chapter, that circumcision was really it was a seal of God. It was God's stamp of approval on the faith that Abraham had while Abraham was yet uncircumcised. In particular, Genesis 15 and 6. Remember, Abraham wasn't circumcised until he was 99 years old. But yet, Scripture has him being justified, specifically, in Genesis 15, verse 6, quite a number of years prior to receiving circumcision. So here's an argument to, for instance, Judaizing teachers. Hey, the father of your nation was justified while he was yet uncircumcised. It'd be difficult to find a better example to prove your case than Abraham. Now, and what else about Abraham that we can glean from these four or five chapters we looked at in Genesis about Abraham? David, could you read Romans 4 and 13? Your iPad shut down?
Oh. 4 and 13.
Yeah.
For the promise that he shall be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
Okay. But notice that it was through the righteousness of faith. I believe when we read that, coupled with Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, where God spoke to Abraham, and based on what God told him, what happened in the fourth verse, so Abraham went as Jehovah had spoken unto him. Abraham obeyed God. And as a matter of fact, that's what the 11th chapter of Hebrews says. So we have Abraham obeying God by leaving Ur of the Chaldees. And in Genesis 15, some years later, God promised him his seed would be as numberless as the stars. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So here again in the 15th chapter of Genesis, we see Abraham's righteousness of faith. And in Genesis 17, maybe some 15 years later, God promised Abraham that Sarah would bear him a son, and the scriptures say that his faith did not weaken. And Paul writes about Abraham's faith at this time. He writes about this faith that did not weaken in Genesis chapter 17. Paul specifically references that in the 22nd verse of chapter 4 of Romans, when he says, "Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." So Genesis 17 is another example of the obedient faith of Abraham. And Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. His faith did not fail. James writes in James, the second chapter, verses 21 through 23, that this test of Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So, David?
I think what Paul's getting at here, the Jewish people look at Abraham as the father of their nation. And Paul's telling them that Abraham is the father of all who believe in God, both Jews or Gentiles. So they're looking at him limited, but Abraham is, like I said, he's the father of all. He's the patriarch.
And actually, Paul is teaching that, for instance, specifically in the 9th verse of the 4th chapter of Romans.
Even verse 13.
Mm-hmm. So probably, maybe over a time period of some 50 or 60 years here, we have four events in the life of Abraham where we see that he was justified, that he was counted righteous by an obedient faith. Prior, what years? I don't know what, maybe 300, at least 300 years prior to the Mosaic Covenant? Years before the Mosaic Covenant came into existence, and actually examples where Abraham was justified before he received the rite of circumcision. So this is a devastating argument to any, for instance, to any Judaizing teacher. So, as I mentioned, hence Abraham was justified by an obedient faith as demonstrated on four separate occasions over a period of perhaps 50 years. So this is why Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, is using Abraham as an example to prove the case of justification by an obedient faith, independent from works of law. Richard?
Technicality, or technical detail here. It's Galatians 3:17 that says, "Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so it's not a promise of none effect." So 430 years before the law of Moses came down.
Yeah, 430 years. You're right. I had forgotten that. That slipped my mind. Yeah, as a matter of fact, and how could I forget some years ago that one discussion we had in class one morning about the 430 years. So again, before he was circumcised. So in Genesis 15, Abram is between 75 and 86. Genesis 15:6 falls within that range. He received circumcision when he was 99. So thus he was justified before circumcision and prior to the law of Moses. So what a devastating argument to the Jew. Wow, that went quick. I guess I've got about 5 minutes.
Yeah, 4 minutes and 30 seconds.
Okay. So now, the testimony of David. So as I mentioned earlier, who else could provide a better testimony about justification by an obedient faith apart from works than a man who had his sin put away by God? And also, when you think about it, David does provide an example of one who lived under and during the law of Moses, whereas Abraham was prior to the law of Moses. So one thing that I believe we learn from Paul's use of Abraham and David is that an obedient faith was the basis for acceptance by God before the law and after the coming of the law. And after David's sin with Bathsheba, and after he murdered Uriah, did the law of Moses provide forgiveness for David? No, it did not. David had to be justified some other way. I mean, do we get the picture here? Paul's got an example of justification by an obedient faith. He's got an example of that prior to the law of Moses. He's got an example and a witness to it under the law of Moses. So, to use the phrase, he's got all of his bases covered here, doesn't he? Gary?
It's the same way we see Jesus teaching, right, too. Coming the question back, the Jews had to answer one way or the other. And regardless of how they answered, they were stuck. And we see the same logic.
Yes.
Was Abraham justified, yes or no? If you say yes, then it had to have been outside the law because the law wasn't there yet. So they're stuck either way they answered.
Yeah, they're stuck. That's a good analogy. Okay. So now, with all of that as a background, it's probably now easier to go through and look at, kind of on a verse-by-verse basis, the fourth chapter of Romans, to have all of that in mind about Abraham and about David and what it means to reckon or impute righteousness, and to understand what Paul means here by works of law, and that imputing righteousness or reckoning righteousness is talking about justification. So So in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? In verse 2, 4, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So if Abraham's justification was by works, he could boast, couldn't he? If a man never sinned, he'd be righteous by works. And then he'd have a reason to boast. But all have sinned. We see that in the third chapter. And if God forgives all those who have sinned, then they're righteous by grace. Not by works, they're righteous by grace, and they have no grounds for boasting. John?
Was that also the kind of story of the slave that comes in and serves his master? It says, does the master then say, good job, and no, because that's what's expected? I think in this case also, we have a case to boast, but not before God, because, well, that's what was expected.
Okay. Thank you very much.
My knee did better than I thought it would.